Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, isn't that interesting? See, when we go through the nominating process, it's not just the man that we look at. It's who is their spouse. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own household as well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, let me talk about the elephant that's in the room. Some of you are going, what elephant? Some of you know the elephant. The elephant is this. The three names that are brought to you are three names that are currently serving. And you notice there's no additional names. These are the ones that responded, by the way, and said yes. These were not the only names. The elephant in the room is this. These guys have served on the board off and on for different terms over time. And it can give the appearance, here's the elephant, that it's the same old guys, and that's the only ones that can serve. It's kind of like the temptation to believe it's the good old boys. Right? It gives that appearance. Now, those of you who, you know the pastor, know the leadership, that is not really the motivation here. You can only take our word for it. I understand that. This is not a political gain here or anything. I just want to explain to you. We go over that membership list, and we look, and there are other men that, for all intents and purposes, would be suitable. Fine men. We look at the qualifications and we think, you know, so-and-so. And then, you know, you discover something in the qualification list that, you know, maybe doesn't fit. So, according to the scripture passage, we, you know, don't approach or nominate that person. You know, we have this discussion. There could be more names as nominees, some that would have accepted, possibly, so that we would have more names than positions that are available, and not just the same names. I mean, we have it in our Constitution and bylaw. Josh Abbott has served two consecutive terms? Three consecutive terms. Now up for a possible fourth. We recommend that two consecutive terms, and then they come off for at least a year. He served three because we faced this last time. Now he's possibly looking at a fourth consecutive for this reason. We wanted to offer in good conscience enough names to match the position or more. We go through the list. Some get back and say, no, thank you for asking. Or, and then we're at a place where, well, we don't have enough names for the positions. And so, Josh, would you and Felicia think about serving again? And our constitution and bylaw allows us to do that, okay? And if someone in the congregation says, you know, I'm not comfortable with that, then it's simple. You don't vote for that person. See? We're just recommending to you. You don't have to vote for them. And so that's the part that we play together in good conscience and good faith as we recommend and vote people in or recommend them to God and let him pull their name out of the box. And so we as a membership And as a leadership, we really work together in saying, God, who is it you want? This is in good conscience and faith who we recommend to the congregation and you. Congregation says, this is who I recommend to you. And you can pull the names out of the box you want, so to speak. I want to read this to you again. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. It talks about their wives, and then verse 12, it says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. There are those among us who practice monogamy. They have one wife. They manage their house well. Their children, good kids. Kids will be kids, but they're good kids. But you have to understand that many people interpret the husband of one wife is this. You've only ever had one wife. And when it's interpreted that way, those who have been divorced before, or if they weren't divorced, but the woman they married has been divorced, then now they are no longer qualified to be a deacon. There are some good men in this church who are members. But we've labeled them as MEs. Marriage entanglements. And decades and decades ago, these were not issues. There weren't as many divorces in or out of the church. And through time and changes, etc., you know, the divorce rate increases in through time in the world, in the church, outside the church. And I know that we'd like to say, hey, it should not be rising in the church. The percentage should not be the same as the world. It should not be greater than the world. And we should, you know, Well, you have to consider, too, that over time, people have been saved and converted, and they already came in and they were divorced, or their spouse was divorced, or they were divorced and came into the church and now they meet somebody and they get married. And we try to ignore the other elephant that's in the room about our stance on divorce and remarriage. And we do that through maybe our personal experience, so we're a little biased, whether it affected us directly or our family or a close friend, and so we sometimes change our mind a little bit and we just kind of sum it up as, well, you know, God's gracious. There are others who have a bias because they've not been affected by it and they want to hold to what they read there in the scripture in English and say this, and so. And so now you are trying to be a healthy church, move in the Spirit, obey God's word, move along, and yet we don't want to touch that. Because not everybody in the church agrees about it. And, you know, well, should a divorced person be on the worship team? Or should a remarried person be serving over here? You know, all that kind of stuff. It's quiet in here. So now it moves to this verse about deacons should have just one wife. I'll tell you what's crummy as a pastor. Because there was a day, and still is to some extent, where people come to your church, they come single, they get saved, they grow spiritually, they're there for time, they're faithful. Then they come to you one day and said, well, I'm engaged. And they are in love with another believer. They say, this is our church, you're our pastor. Would you marry us? Well, sure, that's no problem. Go ahead, pastor, you can marry them. And others are going, oh. I'll tell you the kind of loopholes pastors have jumped through in the past. They say, I'm sorry, I can't perform your wedding. People are like, what? You're a pastor, we love you. Well, listen, I can't really do that because, you know, not everybody agrees. Or the Fellowship of the Assemblies isn't quite sure. They're still trying to figure stuff out. I'll tell you what, I won't officiate, but I'd be happy to stand up for you in your wedding. In other words, I'm still standing there going, congratulations, happy for you, way to go. I can't tell you the number of times since I've been a senior pastor. And being a senior, I've been in the ministry for, I don't know, what is it, 25, 26 years, 26, going on 26 years, full-time ministry. Senior pastored for almost 14 years. April 1st will be 14 years. I can't tell you the number of times I've had people come into my office. Saved people. Earnest people. Sit on a chair in my office and say, Pastor, I don't want to commit adultery. But I'm in love, and it's a Christian woman, it's a Christian man. I want to be married, I don't want to be alone. I want to have a friend, lover. I want to have a Christian marriage. But I don't want to commit adultery and I don't want to sin against God. Am I just supposed to stay single the rest of my life? Or is it okay for me to get married? These are real people. Having a real faith and trying to discover a real truth and not knowing what to believe. What do you tell them? At that moment, they're going to be brokenhearted and endeavor their best not to stumble and fall and serve God the rest of their life. Or they're going to go ahead and get married, have faith in God, and carry this guilt that they're married and hope that maybe in the end God has mercy. What a way to live every day. Or try to go find some place or no place of being a believer, no fellowship with the church, because they condemn remarriage based on the scripture. Now the person's mad at God, mad at the church, and loses out spiritually and spends an eternity possibly away from God. Now we can't control what people do or what they think. Can't do that. This is a hard issue. It's 11 o'clock. I'm thinking. It's not that I don't know what to say. I'm thinking. Would you like me to take from the scripture and talk about divorce and remarriage? This morning? Or would you like me to wait till next week? How many say, you know what, next week would be really great? Oh my goodness, wait, raise your hand. How many of you say just, you know what, I know it's 11 o'clock, Pastor, but so wait till next week. Just be honest, just say, you know, that's my preference. That's not what I asked, Fred. How many of you want me to wait till next week? Just be honest, it's okay. This is, you can give your, no one? Well, my vote doesn't count. I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go in what is now the spare office. I want you to bring me one of those chairs. Do you mind? Can you go on my desk? And can you get, there's a brown Bible there, thick one. Do you mind grabbing that? That door might be closed. No, my other office door should be open. Grab that Bible off my desk. Marlene, would you please go and retrieve a constitution and bylaws of the New Life Assembly of God, and do you have to write this down? Do you have to write this down?
I'm trying.
Would you do me a favor? Bring me one of those. I'll return it to you if it's your only copy. I need a copy of the constitution and bylaws, and would you please bring me a bottle of water?
Yes.
Would you please stand up all over this room? Rachel McPherson, would you please be the bearer of bad news to the nursery worker, to the children's teachers, and just say, take your time. Pastor's going to be a little longer today. Please don't be mad. He begs you. Would you please go tell them? Thanks. Yeah, bring it on up here, buddy. Thanks, Jake. I'm sorry to have asked people to do this, but if I would have ran and done all this, you'd really be waiting. Turn to the person next to you and just say, oh, I'm glad I came today. Thank you very much, Marlene. I'll get this back to you. Don't let me not give this back to you. Thanks. She says to me, it doesn't need to be long, honey. Go ahead and be seated. I want you to know my personal preference. I'm not ashamed to admit this to you. I would rather be doing this next week. Or last week. That's my honest feeling. My preference was I would have done this already. It'd be over with. Or it was sometime in the future where I could be sick. I'd like to pray for you. I need the Lord in this. And I mean that sincerely, but I'll tell you who needs the Lord in this more than me. Are those who are going to hear this. Let me tell you why. I have colleagues who I respect who differ from me in a lot of ways, but specifically over this. And I told you earlier, you know, about weddings and what pastors do, and you have real people come in your office and then they're looking for an answer. And when I first started as a senior pastor, because when I was a youth pastor, or, you know, they didn't really come to you with this stuff. They came to you with problems about their kids, okay? And you didn't really deal with marriages so much, other than maybe some marriages, you know, of youth leaders, lay people in the church a little bit. You didn't have to make any decisions. You didn't have to tell people, you know, yay or nay. As an evangelist, when I traveled and preached, prayed with people, preached, did all that kind of stuff, and then they'd come with that kind of question, and I'd say, hey, great question. There's your pastor. Loved that. Loved that. Then God saw fit to put me in the chair. And here you are as a pastor, and you love people. You want them to grow in faith. You take their walk seriously, like you have to give an account for them. You know, it's just the sincerity that you carry with you when you are called to that position. And then people come in and ask you things like that, similar things. And it drove me to a place. Well, the place was to my knees, I'll be honest with you. Because I said to God over and over, I said, okay, you show me what you say. It can be different than what I have learned. It can be different than what I have assumed. It could be the same thing that I have been taught or caught or heard. But I need to know, because these are real people. And if you say that they cannot get remarried and they have to stay single and they can't know love like that, then you know what? If that's what you say, you will have to help me, but I will tell them. And if they leave the church, or if they leave mad, or they throw things at me, that's fine. If that's what you say, but if that is not what you say, you have got to tell me, because these people need answers. And as I began to search and pray and study and interview people who were superior in biblical languages, one guy knew where I was going when I asked him about specific words and phrases in the scripture that had to do with this. And he said, well, this is what it says. And then he didn't say it in this word, because these aren't really Christian words, but this is what he meant. If you're going to tackle this, good luck. It's not easy for us to change our mind. Look at the person next to you and say, it's not easy for you, is it? I want you to know, as I began to study, that I, more and more as I went, I discovered there are some things that I needed to change in my mind. By the way, as we go through this, if you have to leave, you can go. You'll get it on the podcast. Are you all recording this? Oh, boy. Can we do it this way? Can you not put it on the podcast and just make CDs, and you can request the CD if you want? Not that I am afraid, but there are some who can listen to the podcast but not catch the spirit is when you're hearing it live and in the place. And I'm not real interested in losing my credentials anytime soon. Began to search, and I say, okay, God, and I settled it in me. I settled it in me as a man. It really, even joking aside, even if it cost me my credentials. Now, if there's something that comes along where this, what I have learned, can be refined and changed more, I'm open to that. I do not say that I know everything there is. That is not what I'm telling you. I just know that I assumed truth. Truth that went like this from the times when I grew up in the church. God hates divorce. If a married person gets divorced and marries another person, they commit adultery. Okay? Then in most churches, never heard anything about it from the pulpit. And I know why that was. Fear on behalf of the pastor. Some of it rightful fear. You don't want to split a church. I mean, what good is that? And yet people's lives, so to speak, are at stake in this. And the reputation of God and God's people. Jesus knew how to say hard things to people that we're all uncomfortable with, right? I mean, and we know that we're wrong and we need to change. And that's where I came to God and said, listen, if what I heard is the way it is, then I will say it, like or dislike, personal preference or not personal preference, whether it turns people off or turns people on, I'll say it. You called me. I want to know. By the way, in the part of this, there was a part of me saying, do I really want to know when I talked with him? But when I considered real people going through this, it moved me to a place. And this was not a quick thing. This was a months and months, long time, every day churning because I couldn't shake this thing. So, I'll read here first. I'll read from our Constitution and bylaws here at New Life. By the way, this might vary from church to church, even in the assemblies. Okay. Yeah, we're getting there. Sorry I didn't have this marked, because to be honest with you, I really wasn't going down this road today. Okay. I don't see something in here on divorce. I see something in here on remarriage. Let me read it to you. Section B of our bylaws, number 2, it's titled Remarriage. Low standards on marriage and divorce are very hurtful to individuals, to the family, and to the cause of Christ. Therefore, we discourage divorce by all lawful means and teaching. We positively disapprove of Christians getting divorces for any cause except for fornication and adultery. based on Matthew 19:9. Where these exceptional circumstances exist, or when a Christian has been divorced by an unbeliever, we recommend that the question of remarriage be resolved by the believer as he walks in the light of God's word. The end. Josh, when was that written? Thank you. Church leadership. Number three says local church leadership. That, you want me to read that? Oh, yeah. Since the New Testament restricts divorced and remarried believers from the church offices of bishop or elder and deacon, this standard shall be upheld by our assembly. I'll read it again. Since the New Testament restricts divorced and remarried believers from the church offices of bishop or elder and deacon, this standard shall be upheld by our assembly. Shh. Fred, listen to your wife. You have a good question, and you know what? Your people are going to have questions. You will leave today, and you may have some questions. Because of time, I'm not afraid of questions. I'm not afraid of saying I don't know. I tell people I don't know a lot. Mostly my wife, I don't know. But so Fred, your question, you can tag me personally, or we'll see where things end up today, and if I need to do part B, which may include questions. I'm not promising. I don't know. I don't know. So okay, Fred. So hang on to that, or write it down. That's what our bylaws say. So understand, when it says for board nominees, one wife, that's interpreted as can't be divorced and lends itself to believe. Because you're divorced or been divorced, and it lends itself to further that if your spouse was divorced at some point, you cannot serve at those levels of leadership in the church. Now, that's what we uphold. That is what is stated. Okay? We are not allowed to do anything different than what's in our Constitution and bylaws, unless we would change it. We can amend things. There's things in here that have been amended through time. And please don't take that as I'm trying to hint to you that we need to change it. It's not what I'm telling you. I'm just reading to you what is in our Constitution and bylaw. We read 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's in your insert. How many of you have ever heard that God hates divorce? Anybody ever hear that? Do you know where it's found in the Scripture? How many of you know where it's found in the Scripture? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you slowly raised your hand, which means you might get in the right testament. I want to tell you this. We have to be careful about assumed truth. Assumed truth. In other words, this is how a group operates, this is how they exist, this is how they function, and this is what's in writing, and then there's a whole bunch of things that aren't in writing, it's just caught by the attitude of the group when you come into that group, okay? And they can possibly assume some truths. Assuming truth can be a very dangerous thing. There are some things that are easy to assume from the Scripture in different places because we don't understand. Our understanding is limited. And so we take it at face value. All right? There are things in the scripture that you and I can take at face value because what it says in our language is clear, and what God or the person speaking actually meant to say to the hearers then. All right? There are things in here in our language that we read and we interpret into our setting. And that is not always accurate to what the person speaking really meant for the hearers to say. We get into trouble. We've assumed some truth, and it was easy to do in the 1950s or earlier because divorce in the church was not predominant. And when it was, the people just kind of lost their social network and went somewhere else and did something else because they were ashamed. And the church kind of... Well, who wants to be in the room with that? Being talked about, being pointed at, being an outcast, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's hard. By the way, where it says God hates divorce, it's in Malachi chapter 2. If you have trouble finding Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament. I believe it's around verse 16. Yeah. You should read the whole book of Malachi to grab the context, but I'm just going to read this in verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Talking about man and woman, husband and wife. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, as the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in the spirit, do not be faithless. Depends on the text and version you're reading in the Bible. God hates divorce. Let me see if this version, any of you have the NIV, does it say it there? It says God hates divorce? Okay. Yeah, and New International Version says God hates divorce. Sorry, I have two different versions up here. That's why I asked Sue to grab this other one for me. God hates divorce. Well, who in this room doesn't hate divorce? Here's the problem. And this isn't trickery. This is in English, what we read. Did you know God is not English? Did you know Jesus is a Jew? Did you know Christianity is an Eastern religion? Just a side note. It did not come from the West. That's a whole other deal, because that will rock your boat. Anyhow. The word divorce there does not mean divorce like you and I understand the word divorce. You and I understand divorce to mean this. Married people, they come to a point where they are no longer going to live together and don't want to be together, one or both of the parties, and they want to end the marriage, and so they go to their attorneys and they go through the legal process to get a certificate of divorce, a legal document that says, we are no longer married to each other. That certificate of divorce now nullifies the original document of your certificate of marriage. Okay? A law. People come and want to get married. One of the first things I tell them in the introductory meeting is, when you get married, and you better go apply for your marriage license. Because you can plan everything and we can show up and go through the steps, but if you don't have a marriage license, you are not married. I don't care how nice your dress is and all the people that come and all the gifts you get and the words that we say, and you might think God's present and all that, and you think, well, God understands the word. No, you are not married. We're to submit to the laws and the authorities of our land, and where we live, you are supposed to have a certificate that you are married. Yes? So, there's a way to nullify that. Businesses do this kind of stuff all the time. This was our initial agreement, and now we're parting ways, and now this new one nullifies the previous. Right? It's law. Well, in Malachi, it says God hates divorce, and I want you to know that the word divorce there is a Hebrew word. And what the Hebrew word means is send away or put away. It does not mean divorce like you and I understand it. Now, there's the other part is there are times that the word divorce is used in the scripture that really means divorce like you and I understand it. It's like when it says love in places. We have to decipher, oh, love. Does that mean like agape love? Does that mean eros love? Erotic love? Does that mean phileo love? Does that mean, you know, philanthropy? You know, mankind love? Does it, you know, we have to discern. What is God saying? What's the writer saying? What is he saying to us? We use one word many times in our language that can mean a variety of things. That word love. I love my wife. I love my motorcycle. I'm telling you, that better mean two different things. I love my husband. I love to go shopping. We know that's two different things. You know, so we just use those words and because we catch it. We're in this culture, right? Leviticus, no. Deuteronomy 24. Verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. Get that? Now that there means divorce like you and I understand it. And he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. She departs out of his house. Now, if you were to read this in the NIV and possibly some other versions, translations, some of this is going to vary a little bit. So if you're following along in that, just kind of follow along here and listen. And puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, now how can she go and become another man's wife if that doesn't mean divorce? See, the reason that it translates here to certificate of divorce, and I'm thankful for the translators who translated this portion of Scripture, because without the certificate, she really can't go get married. Right? I mean, if you are not divorced, but you are trying to marry somebody else, you can't marry them. The government in the United States is going to say, you can't do that. We got a certificate here that says you're married. If you want to marry this other person, you better get a certificate of divorce first, because you can't do that unless you live in one state. And that state is not really in the state of the union. Okay, never mind. We won't go back to that. That state's not in the union. Okay. She marries a second guy, and the later man hates her.
That's what it says. And writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house, which means she's free to go get married again, right? Well, Moses says, hey, listen, just make sure you don't go back to your first husband. That's not the way this is supposed to work. That's an abomination to God. So he gives some instruction there. Can we turn to Matthew 19? Matthew 19. We are going to get somewhere. Matthew 19. Verse 3, and the Pharisees come up to Jesus and test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Any reason? Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, don't let anybody separate or reverse. That's what it means, to reverse, put back. They said to him, this is where they're trying to trap him, because they kind of had a hunch this is what Jesus would say. Why then did Moses, here there's the trap, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I don't know the verses till I get there. What's that? 31. Thank you, David. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And this is Jesus talking again, by the way. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. What? How can that be? Well, we'll get to that. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And this is where people come in and say, I'm stuck. Here's another thing that I don't have a lot of appreciation for, and this is just my opinion on this part. Churches and leadership and will say, well, did your divorce happen before you were a Christian? Yes. Oh, well, that's okay then. Still can't be a deacon. Still can't, blah, 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 depending on what it is. But that's okay, and you can get remarried because that happened before you were saved. This, I want you to know, just inside me, this appalls me. This is just my opinion, this part. I'm taking time to give you my opinion. Were they any less married before they were Christians? They were no less married before they were Christians than after they were Christian. And why is there grace given to somebody when they happen in an unsaved state as if God has no grace and mercy after we're a Christian? As if a dispensation of grace stops to sustain us. This is why it appalls me. Because we try to make these gentle loopholes for people who this happened before they were a Christian. They were no less married. As Christians, are we called to a higher standard? Yeah, we're called to be like Jesus. We get that in all areas of our life. But here's the reality. Unsaved people, when they get married and pledge each other, whether they do it in front of a judge or out in a park or whatever, God instituted marriage. We have laws in this country about marriage, and they were no less married when they were unbelievers than a people who are believers and get married. You can't tell me that unbelievers in this country, when they pledge to each other and they get married, that they don't know that they're supposed to stay married. My parents weren't married, and they said death till us part. And even if they didn't, they, you know, I'm going to be your husband or your wife, we're going to love and commit and blah, 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 whatever the vows were at the time. You know, they were married. They had a license, a certificate of marriage. They were no less married. They were married, period. You're either married or you're not married. It's not, well, I'm an unsaved married person, well, I'm a saved married person. You're married, period. With or without faith in God, you're married. It eats me. So if there's some dispensation of grace that ends once we're a believer, really torques me. Okay, thanks for letting me get that out. Here's the deal. How do you read Matthew 19 and Matthew 5? I'll read 5 again so that we can get back on track. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And 19, they tried to trap Jesus and make him go back to, well, then why did Moses write, give your wife a certificate of divorce? And Jesus' response was, the reason my father told Moses to provide a certificate of divorce if their wife, you know, they found no pleasure in their wife anymore, was in that time, men could have many wives. And they could also have many concubines. That's another story. Many wives. And they could marry more wives. They could, you know, it could be their hobby. And after all, if I didn't like one anymore, I could throw her out. This is the part that got God angry. Because, you know, there, you go back and study this, they'll use examples like this from Hebrew history. If she burned my meal, I could throw her out. And what, I got more wives. I got other cooks. You getting this? God saw this and he's going, that is not what I intended. You men are hard-hearted. Moses, you tell these men to give a certificate of divorce. Because many times when we read in Scripture where it says you can divorce for any reason, it means this, you can send her away. You can put her away. You can throw her out. Now, get this for the woman. Don't find pleasure in me anymore. Maybe I nag you too much. I burnt your meal. Maybe you just looked at me sideways. Maybe you can't keep up with all your wives, and now you're starting to, you know, empty out the old ones. Whatever. They just started throwing them out on the street. No certificate of divorce. That man was still married to that woman, and that woman was still married to that man. He could go on about his life, live in a house, have provision, have wives, do all the wifely duties, all of them. And she is now not taken care of. She is out on the street, looked down on by her community. No income. No change of clothes. She was thrown on the street without a certificate of divorce. So now, what is she supposed to do? As a woman. Eventually, she becomes a woman at the well. How many husbands have you had? Well, I've had this many. And the man you're now with is not your husband. She's got to go through the rest of her life and will not know love, will not be provided for, will not be taken care of. I mean, nobody's going to really hire her to make a good living. It wasn't the day and age of, you know, thriving business women. She is out. And if she happens to come into relationship with a man or a man notices her, she's still married. And if they have union, that's a nice way, by the way, for you teenagers to understand that I just said sex in church. If they are to have sex, union, that man and that woman have committed adultery. And they cannot get married. That is outside the laws and the standards of God. And God is saying, fine for you men to do that to her. You got wives. You can keep getting more wives. Give her a certificate of divorce. Why? So that she can go out and she can encounter love and provision and have another chance. That's the Spirit of God. That's the God that I serve. Not making divorce easy, but setting the oppressed free. That's why Jesus came. That's why he can have compassion on a woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. He understood his culture. He understood the time. He understood the hard-heartedness of people, a community, and men who had the convenience of multiple wives, marry more. I won't give her a certificate of divorce. I'll just throw her out. Not even because she was unfaithful to him in her sexual life, but she could burn a meal. He could just, you know, hey, look at me and, you know, just, tired of you. For any reason. They said, any reason. And Jesus said, that's because you were hard-hearted. And so in that interchange, there are times that the word divorce means divorce like you and I understand it. And there are times that the word divorce in the New Testament, the Greek word there is apoluo, which means to send away and put away, just throw out, with no certificate of divorce. It means their life is sealed for doom, lost for the rest of this life. And if they have a relationship with anybody, it's going to be adulterous. And here's the guy living back at his house with all his wives and time going on. And God says, that makes me sick. Why did he say give him a certificate of divorce? Because it makes the original marriage certificate by law null and void, that they are free to go and remarry. Now I'll tell you why that bothers us as the church. Because we are afraid in leadership in the church, that people who profess Christ, it now makes it easy for them to get into marriage and get divorced and move on and get married and get divorced and get married, because that's not a great representation of the Lord either. And so what we want to do is we want to control righteousness. I mean, if we do not explain the scripture and what God really says and who he really is to people, then we are no better than in church history, the fellowships and denominations who said, you don't need the word of God, I'll read it and tell you what it says. And I'll keep you oppressed and I will shut you out from the kingdom. And Jesus rebuked them for that in his day. Let's keep it in Latin because they don't understand Latin. Oh my goodness, Kurt 12. God's holy, right? Our God, the living God, he's holy, right? He cannot deny himself. His compassion is always within holiness. It's not compassion that works outside of the law. The God we worship, the God we bow to, the God we adore. You ready for this? Did you know the God we worship is divorced?
Yes, he did. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. He gave 10 of 12 tribes, the northern kingdom, Israel, Judah. I think I got the north and south right. He gave them a certificate of divorce. Now, you and I sit here and go, yeah, but that's kind of like spiritually. You know, he didn't really write something like the Ten Commandments in stone and then deliver it to him like that. So it was kind of pretend. What? What God decides in the Spirit is it. He gave them a certificate of divorce. Why? He continually pursued them. You can find this context and time, you know, I think it's Haggai and certainly Jeremiah, and about God, how I loved you, how I raised you to walk, and how I brought you along, and you continually committed adulteries with tree or with wood and with rock and at every high place. And what he's talking about is they continued to pursue and worship foreign gods. Paganism. And God kept forgiving, and God kept showing mercy, and God kept saying, I love you. I've done this for you. I keep blessing you. I keep caring for you. I am your husband. And she, because the roles, we'll just call it she continued to take advantage of that and worship other gods and be idolatrous. And God in the Old Testament used the word adultery. And finally he said, that's it! I am going to let you have your way to go freely. If you really want to keep sleeping with other gods, so to speak, here's your certificate of divorce. We are free from our previous covenant and promise. Go do your thing. The God we worship, and you won't hear this from pulpits, that the God we worship is divorced. Because that does not fit my context and what I assumed to be true. We get afraid that people will make, look, in and out of marriage easy. Listen, it's the same thing is not writing in our membership requirements, hey, if you smoke, you can't be a member. If you do this, you can't be a member. Listen, we'd have to list all the sins. Why do we do that? Because we want to make sure that we can control how you live and act. And besides, now we make you sneak around and smoke. Or dance, or drink wine, or, you know. So that we can control holiness. You want people to really become holy? I learned this as a pastor. You want people to really become holy? Teach the word, show the character of Christ, but here's the deal. Proclaim the word, but leave room for the Holy Spirit to work upon people's hearts, because he is the one who does the sanctifying work, not the pastor. Not the deacon, not the people of the church. Oh, we help, we encourage, we are supposed to bring correction and instruction. Word's clear on that. But never are we supposed to be the controllers of holiness. So here we are. Pursuing God, want a visitation from God. We pray and we seek him. And now what do we do when he brings to us a possible, and I'll say possible because those who are hearing this are in the process. Have I assumed truth? What am I hearing this morning? Is this really the word? How do I respond to this? I want you to know that God's first and foremost motive for all relationships, marriage and otherwise, is always reconciliation. Always.
reconciliation, redeeming, pulling together, forgiving. But there's also verses in here that talk about relationships where, you know what? Some people are just not bent on living at peace. Now, I'm not telling you that that gives you reason to divorce. I'm just telling you, with there's an impasse, God has made provision for new starts for oppressed people. That is the Spirit of God. That does not mean you take the easy road out. It does, because he talks about persevering. He talks about laying it down. He talks about respecting. He talks about living your, you know, laying your life down for another. He all of those things. We talk about unconditional love. Well, we throw that into marriage as if now it obligates me to continue, you know, to be kicked around forever in this life. Listen, you can have broken relationship with people or friendships, and you can still love them, but it doesn't mean that they have to be your best friend anymore. I want you to know that there, God has made not loopholes, but in who he is, in caring and loving people and trying to redeem people and move people along and reconcile them and cause them to, you know, pay prices where it has to be paid and to stay faithful. And but he's also, where there's an impasse, he has made a way for us to escape. Now, people don't like to hear that. I wonder if there's so much divorce in the church if this is what's being preached. I want you to know this is not what's being preached. I could have the book thrown at me by a lot of people today. Maybe even some here. And you think, well, you're saying that because you don't want to be unpopular and say, God hates divorce like we understand it. No, I'm not afraid of that, because it's just as unpopular for me to tell you the truth that I told you this morning. If you're here and you're divorced, or you're divorced and remarried, don't start waving the banner. Yeah, see all you people. No, don't you dare. That would be an inappropriate fleshly response on your part. You'd be encouraged today that God is still God. He is acquainted with your past. He is acquainted with relationship. He has given you more information and more revelation of who he is. And so you are accountable to continue to walk in faithfulness. But you know what? You can be free. Free to do it. And you don't have to walk around New Life Assembly of God if you have been divorced or divorced and remarried. You don't have to walk around here like you're some second-rate citizen or second-rate Christian. Those of you who have a problem with some of those things, maybe you need to just mind your own business and start dealing with some of your gossip and slander and poor attitude and arrogance. No, I mean that. And I'll tell you, those who are divorced and remarried, you're not immune from that either. It says that a deacon should manage his own household well. Divorce doesn't speak of that real well. Well, I'll tell you what. I've learned this. I love my kids, but I still can't control them. So I got to love them and allow God's Spirit to make up for my mistakes as a parent and refine them and build them to hopefully be God-pleasing children and adults. I can't control my wife. I can't control her. I mean, I cannot tell her how she's supposed to think about everything. I tried that. Early years of our marriage, she'd be saying, well, and I'd say, oh, and here's your answer. Because I'd just get to the answer. Well, I discovered that she doesn't really want an answer. She wants to work around the bush several hundred times. I'm exaggerating. Okay? I'm exaggerating. I'm up here speaking, it's my turn. She's speaking maybe sometime soon and she'll have her turn. What I'm saying is, she wanted to share, she wanted to talk, and she wants me to be connected to her. And I had to remember not to give her the answer, as if I had it anyhow. Right? We work through things differently. And I'll tell you what. I've learned things about myself and marriage that have affected me for the sake of other people through the times of ministry because of her. I have spoken to different groups through the years, and sometimes it was just a group of women and talk about marriage or being a wife or a husband, or did marriage retreats, or spoke at the district marriage encounter, or whatever you want to call, whatever they called it. From the scripture, things God taught me. And because of her, I had something to say. Marriage isn't easy. Because usually we're fighting something within us. I am not for divorce. I'm for reconciliation. But where reconciliation couldn't be met, I want people to be free in the Lord to change who they are or were, and to begin to carry that new life in them out if God has it for them in a new relationship. If you have been remarried in this room, I don't want you, and maybe you've solved this, I don't want you carrying guilt over that anymore. You need to forgive the person. You need to forgive you. And you need to allow God to move you on, with or without getting remarried. The marriage is not the issue. It's walking with God. Supreme issue. And when we walk with Him. See, people have been puzzled. They've been divorced. They're a Christian for years. And they're honoring God, and then they meet another Christian person, and all of a sudden they go, I really feel like God brought this person to me. And yet, when I read the scripture, how can that be true? The Spirit of God needs to transform us in our entirety. And we have to accept the fact that there are some things for all of us that we have learned in our life of Christendom that maybe hasn't been completely accurately true. Mostly true. There are a lot of things I had to change my mind about in my life and things that I've assumed about God. I'm still growing. But I'll tell you, one of the top things that has robbed churches and robbed people is this whole divorce and remarriage. I want you to know this, that those of you who are remarried, you've had divorce certificate, makes your previous marriage null and void. It was maybe horrific and terrible and all those things. Don't jump through loopholes and justify why you did what you did, or maybe you're the one who received the papers. Listen. Make sure your heart's clean, okay? You're now remarried, and I want you to know that every time you sleep with your new spouse, you are not committing adultery. If you are having sex with someone outside of marriage, you are fornicating or you are having adultery. God does not have a way out of that. We have to respond to Him, repent, change, ask forgiveness, and there is forgiveness for all of that. in a transformed life, you can walk out, be free from guilt and shame, and follow him in freedom to become the person he's called you to be. God hates the throwing away of a person's life without a certificate of divorce. Why we can live with all the conveniences. That's what God hated. And I'm sorry there are places in the scripture where we've translated it to divorce and we've assumed it means the divorce as we understand it. Not every indication does it mean what you and I assume it means. There are times that the word divorce is used that it is divorce like we understand it. Please, stand up with me. Do not believe this morning because it's convenient for you. You have to choose to believe what you know of God and his character. Does it match with the scripture and what was taught? And if it does, then celebrate and come into agreement with God. For all of us, we're going to have to process this. When I first came to the point of believing this in good conscience, I was relieved and I was scared. Both at the same time. Relieved that there's hope for people and scared that the church and the religious and those people I was scared for what would happen to the church or to their life. I wasn't so scared about mine. Because if I'm doing what's right, God's going to take care of it. This might be new and a hard teaching of Jesus that we've never came to grips with or understood. All I know is he sets the oppressed free. And then, when he does, he calls them into accountability. That we're to live different. That we don't want to repeat history. We want things to be new.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.